I don't know. All right. Well, again, Happy New Year. We're starting a new series this morning that I'm really excited about. First, I wanted to give a short introduction, maybe a little bit longer than short. So we are kind of taking a departure from what we normally do. Normally, we are a church that engages in expository teaching, which means we go verse by verse and really examine the scripture. What does it say in context? Things like that. Occasionally, we will do a topical subject. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're doing just that, a topical subject. And because it is the beginning of the year, we prayed together as a worship team. And one of the things I said there was that December 31st is no different really than January 1st. We do the same things. We, you know, our day doesn't change somehow. However, the first of a year, we kind of feel there's a newness involved. There's the past is gone, the new is here kind of a thing. And because of that, we wanted to start with a reminder for these first 4 weeks of what our mission and our vision is as a church. So first, I want to read our mission statement. Our mission is why we exist. This is why the church at Whistling Pines exists. This is why, hopefully, you feel a part of this and not just a part to come to a service, but you feel a part to be engaged in what we're doing. And it comes from Psalm 68:6. God gives lonely people a family. We believe, maybe more than other churches have other missions. Our mission is to welcome in the lonely, to even attract the lonely. That doesn't mean that all of you people out there are just lonely. I realize how that may sound, you lonely people. But that we attract that and that we ourselves are a family. But beyond that, we feel like as a church, we are especially gifted to minister to family units, especially families with small children. And that's our calling. That's what we want to do. Because of that, that means some of you have older kids at home that are teenagers. Some of you have kids that have their own families and you're senior adults. We need everyone for this mission. It's not just those who have the kids. We need grandparents for families that don't have grandparents, or grandparents for those who aren't coming to church, and we need to model our maturity in Christ to them. So that's why God gives lonely people a family, and he sets prisoners free. As a church, our mission is to be God's agents to show the way to Christ, and through Christ, he sets us free. He sets us free from our life of sin. He sets us free from besetting sins that we all still deal with. There's freedom in Christ Jesus. And as a church, we want to point the way to Jesus. And they go out singing. There's joy involved when a burden is lifted, when you realize you can't be good enough, you can't do enough, that Christ is the only one that does enough in our lives. There's an aspect of joy to that. And we sing and we worship the Lord. And those things are important to us. That's our mission. That's why we exist. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about our vision. Our vision is how we accomplish our mission. What do we want to accomplish? And when you walk out of the sanctuary and you're starting to go out at the four doors, you see four statements on the wall, four family statements. That's our vision. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next 4 weeks. Family worship, family teaching, family service, and family missions. And so we really want to break that down so that it's solidified in us, so that we can be excited about it as we're excited about the new year, and that we can run with the vision that we have. Okay? So the new series is called The Family Effect. And it will be an interview series. You won't just hear me bloviate, although I'm kind of doing that right now. I will ask questions to individuals. And this morning, I would like to introduce you to Lynn Octavius Smith. I don't know your middle name. What's your middle name? Nuh-uh. So what's your real name? Or your first name? Dina. Whoa. I'd like to introduce you to Dina Lynn Smith, but you may call her Lynn. She is our worship leader. And this week we are especially talking about family worship and what the effect of worshiping together as a family unit brings. Okay, you ready for the first question? Not yet. I'm going to read a scripture. So here's a scripture I'm going to ask you about. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. All the scriptures will be on the screen. Verse 13, it says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them." Boo. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, the little children, he went on from there. So my first question to you is, why did the disciples rebuke the parents, the adults that were bringing the children to Jesus in order to pray over them and bless them? Why did they rebuke him?
Right. So the opinions that I give are my opinions and don't necessarily reflect the total leadership of the church. I don't have a degree in this
if
or anything.
Too off.
But so everything that you hear is just what I think. I think that the disciples, like lots of adults today, view children as bothersome. Mm-hmm. I think they look at children as being unable to understand important concepts, and that they believe that children's wishes and burdens and the things that are on the hearts of children are trivial as compared to adult worries.
Do you have any examples of how they could be a
You didn't tell me I would have to give an
I
example.
I told you I'd have follow-up questions.
So I think sometimes as adults, we are caught up with, you know, how to pay the bills, how to put food on the table, things that we consider are life-changing. And sometimes kids are upset because, you know, their dolly's button eye fell out or something like that, which we feel like we're so above that. But I think that Jesus loves the little children so much that he cares about the heart of the child. And thank God that children don't have to worry about putting food on the table and all of that. They depend on adults for that. So I think it's a mistake to view children's concerns as not valid or not as important, because it's as important to them as we feel our burdens are to us.
Do you feel like we're guilty of that same thing, the same mistake that the disciples are doing? And if so, how?
Well, yeah, absolutely. Adults tend to get very self-centered and concerned about their own kind of myopic view of the world. I just got a word,
myopic. That's good.
That's pretty good. If you could, people knew, I found that word. That's pretty good. And so it's not just a child-adult thing. I think it just manifests itself that way for the purposes of this conversation, at least. But I think we all think that our stuff is so much more important than anybody else's stuff, and that nobody else understands what we're going through and what our issues are and all of that. I think it's just a lot easier and socially acceptable, maybe, to disregard children, whereas you wouldn't just go up to somebody and go, "Oh, you think you got it bad, but you don't know." Even though in our hearts, I think a lot of times that's what we do. You don't understand what I'm going through. You think you have it bad, but whereas with kids, it's very easy to kind of pat them on the head and say, you know, that's not important. But it is important if it's important to them.
Absolutely. You made a really good point that I kind of wanted to follow up on. You said it's not just adult-child relationship. So it got me thinking, how do we do the same thing for somebody that's young in Christ? Or maybe young to the church. Maybe they just don't have it all together. Maybe they're a young adult. They're not necessarily a child. How do we do kind of that same thing that the disciples did, kind of rebuke them or push them to the side or make them feel like they're less important than we are?
Yeah, I think it's a great analogy. The way that we treat children, I think oftentimes is the same way that we treat what we call children in Christ, the young believers. And we're warned in scripture not to do that's just heinous to Jesus, that we would dare to cause one of those young believers to stumble. And I think that it's sad that sometimes the more we grow in Christ, it shouldn't be this way, but I'm afraid that sometimes people get that, Pharisaical, is that the word?
Yeah.
Kind of attitude that they know so much more. And honestly, I believe in many ways, the more head knowledge that we get about it, the more it drives a wedge between us and Jesus. I think that's why he says, let the children come. You know, the kingdom of heaven belongs to these with these hearts that are so pure and loving to Jesus and not so much concerned about knowing things.
That's good. And everything you just said is selfishness.
Right.
Just plain out selfishness. Yeah. Agreed. Also in Matthew, a couple chapters later in chapter 21, verses 15 through 16, it says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. I lost my place. They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Why is it so important to Jesus that children worship him?
Well, I think children worship Jesus with a lot more purity of heart a lot of times than adults do. I think that adults can learn a lot about worship from kids. Worshiping deals with the praise and the adoration of Christ, but I think sometimes what people miss is that along with that, that kind of has a facet of complete dependence and reliance on him, of giving everything over to him. And kids have a leg up in that department because they're born with nothing. They're born completely and totally reliant and dependent. So it's their nature to completely rely and depend on their parents, the adults, and Jesus. And I think if we could get back to not worrying about what we need to do in our own self-reliance in our job and in our relationships and all the things that we think that we can do for us, and just get back to a dependence on Christ the way that kids have that dependence, then we could actually learn from them.
So it's more of a purity aspect.
I think so.
They're purely worshiping God out of their dependence on him. Why do we lose that dependency as adults? Or as adult Christians?
Right. So I think it's just the world. It's Satan. It's all of that stuff that, the voice in our head that says you have to be this way. You have to be better than this. You have to be on time. You have to, all of those things. Did I just say on time? That's very important.
Obviously, yeah.
That voice
is right.
That's the good voice. But all of these things where we feel like we're checking off something on a list that makes us a good person or a reliable person, or a responsible person. And I certainly don't want to give the impression that we should be irresponsible or anything right. like that. But there does come a time when you literally have to say, I cannot do this. I'm not called to do this. I'm called to allow Christ to do this in me and through me. And that's really, really hard for adults, I think.
Yeah, I agree. So you already hit on this, obviously, with your last two responses, but if you could reiterate or even expound on this more. Usually when we think of worship, we think of praise and worship. We think of songs. A worship leader, and they're leading us in songs, or we turn on the radio, and there's a worship song on, and we're worshiping God. And obviously that is worship. That's praise. We see that throughout the Psalms especially. But how is worship beyond music?
Well, yeah, so worship is basically just putting God first, making sure that every decision and everything that you do is to glorify him and not yourself. So when we're talking about the music and the worship, the trick is to not go into worship looking forward to, hopefully, the emotional high and the good feelings right. that we all get from worshiping God. And I think that that's a beautiful thing, and I'm so grateful that God allows us to draw close to him like that. But it's all about your focus, and the focus of worship, whether it's music or anything else, is to just put God at the center of your thoughts and your mind and your actions and your decisions. So that's going to include not just the praise and worship that we do here. not just prayer, not just reading your Bible, but every decision that you make, are you making that decision with God as your focus?
Good. So I realize this is has a lot to do with music, but even beyond music, again, surrendering your life and having that lifestyle before our children or those who are looking to us young in Christ, how can we as parents or other adults foster this environment, teach our kids to take part in multi-generational worship? It kind of goes back to that first question as far as how do we not pat them on the heads and say, go fill out an activity sheet only. How can they be a part of what we do in worship?
Right. So you've said this a few times in the past few weeks, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. You know, another cliche is actions speak louder than words. I think that the very, very most important part for adults is to not be fake or like posers in worship. I think that these kids, our own children most especially, but they see us outside of these four walls, outside of Sunday morning, and probably the worst disservice we could do to them is to come here and worship fully and then walk out the door and you know, spit on somebody or whatever. So nobody would spit on anybody, but you know what I mean. So I think the authenticity word that we throw around is super duper important with our kids because they know who we are. I had a kid a few years ago who was just in a devastating relationship with her mother, a teenage girl, and her mother was considered like a pillar in the church. And I can remember her just sobbing to me saying, if they knew the way that she spoke to me at home, I cannot believe, you know, and it's just that sort of thing that really, you know, it tears apart relationships between parents and children, but it also really does a number on the kids' relationship with Jesus because they think, well, you don't really have a relationship with Jesus. Clearly you're just coming here in front of these people and acting like you do. And kids see that way faster probably than lots of adults because adults are used to looking for what they expect to see and these expected behaviors. And I think the kids get the worst of us. I think our children see the worst that we are most of the time.
Wow. I'm sorry, Joy. But no, you make a fantastic point. I mean, when you're talking, I'm thinking of especially pastors' kids, and we joke around about deacons' kids or elders' kids or whatever, but I think anybody who's active inside of a local church, you're absolutely right that worship isn't just singing. It's how we present ourselves. It's how we respond to one another. It's our love for one another, obviously, is what shows people that Christ is in us anyway. And especially our children, our own flesh and blood, or our spouses or whatever. Man, we repent, Lord.
Yeah, and then we went off script.
No, that's good, though. That's good, yeah. Yeah, we won't repent for going off script. Yeah. So, okay, let's be a little more CWP-centric. How can we, so we talked about how can we teach kids to engage in multi-generational worship. Why is it so important on a Sunday morning that we do what we do? In case you're not aware, we're very intentional to have the kids in now for the last 6 months or so, to have the kids in with us to worship. And then we pray over them, and then we release them to their classes. Whereas in the past, they started, and they had their own worship upstairs, which is awesome too. But we've been very intentional about modeling worship for them. And also, let's be honest, allowing them to model worship for us as well. So why is that so important? Or did I just answer it?
You kind of did, but there's I have one sentence say. I think a lot of that comes to making disciples, which we talk a lot about here. We're commanded to make disciples who are then able to make disciples and pass that down. And I think we are given a wonderful opportunity with our children. Like, it doesn't just mean go out and find a stranger that's younger than you and try to bring them up and disciple them. You've got your kids that you're able to do that with. So it's not just your biological kids, because there's plenty of people in this congregation who don't have little kids here.
Right.
But our kids see them a lot, and they notice them as well. And so it would be wonderful if, you know, somebody in this church decided to take an interest in my child and disciple my child. Because I don't know if you've ever coached your kid, but when you coach your kid, everyone on the team listens to you except your kid. Like, they have to sometimes hear it from somebody who's not their parent, because they kind of feel like it's your job to take an interest in them, and it's your job and your duty to do this for them. But when somebody else takes an interest in them and loves them and disciples them, I think that that's super important. And just modeling authentic worship in here, to me, is a form of discipleship. You're teaching those kids. So it's not just on us parents for our kids, but I think it's for everybody.
I agree. Is there any takers for Abram?
Awesome. Abram is awesome.
He is awesome.
Oh, good.
Oh, there goes Zach. Okay, thank you, Zach. We see that hand. So staying on the same topic, obviously we want to model to them, but how can we in the short term, because that's more of a long-term thing, how can we in the short term encourage them not to just be spectators? So in other words, as a parent, as somebody that isn't a parent, just sitting behind them or something, what can we say? What can we do to kind of get them involved in worship that Sunday?
Right. So part of it is the authenticity, reality, not posing situation, that they know they know what real worship is from before they came in here, because Corinne did a super job with them upstairs. So they know what that's all about. So for them to really be down here with us, we're just reinforcing what they already know. And I just lost my train of thought. What was the question?
The question is, how can we say something, do something to allow them to not just be spectators, to encourage them not to be spectators
right.
that Sunday?
Yeah. So I think a lot of that is in preparation and setting expectations. So like anything else, how do you get your kid to brush their teeth? How do you get them to wash their hands? You set it up as an expectation. So you don't just wait until the music starts and then start snapping your finger and telling them to pay attention. You have these conversations away from here where this is what we do as a family because we love Jesus. And once we get in there, our focus is on Jesus. It's not on one another. It's not on Slurpee Sunday, as important as that is.
Right.
It's on none of that. It's on Jesus. And if that is expected and it's talked about and it's modeled consistently, then it's not really a chore. It's just second nature. It's just what they do,
I think. I want to point out two words. She said expectation. And what was the second one? Preparation. Expectation and preparation. Man, that's huge. That's the good voice. Just like being on time. That's the good voice. No, it's so true. And that goes back to modeling at home and encouraging at home and things. But we realize that there's broken families that come to our church or will be coming to our church in Jesus' name. And so that's on all of us to help reinforce those things. So are there any issues as a parent or another adult in the room with kids being in worship with us? Are there, I don't want to use the word drawbacks, are there challenges that we have, and how do we overcome those?
Yeah, so I think the most obvious thing would just be the distraction factor. I think everybody has to take responsibility for what's going on in their own heart and in their own head and with their own relationship with God when it comes to this, because we're all very good at judging other people's motives and intentions and actions and behaviors, and how much more so with a child. So I think lots of people are distracted by the movement and the talking and the openness of the kids in worship. And I think possibly, and maybe because I'm a parent, I feel this way and it's not true, possibly it's even more of a distraction for the actual parents of the kids worrying about if their kid is being a distraction to somebody. So I think that's a legitimate concern, I think. But it goes back to worship not just being about the music and deep contemplative emotional stuff. It's about putting God first. And if God has commanded us to love our children and disciple our children and do this, then partaking in this multi-generational worship is an act of worship in and of itself. So I would encourage people who find themselves getting distracted by the kids to seek God in that and ask what they can learn from that. Perhaps more patience,
yeah.
Perhaps an acceptance, just a way to not judge the kids' motives. And on the other side of the coin, though, sometimes the kids are not worshiping God. Sometimes they're just being kids, you know? And so I do think parents have a responsibility. So it's not either or, it's both and. So prepare the kids, and that will help a lot. But if something does happen and they're being distracting in a legitimate way, which doesn't just mean running or clapping or any of that, but, you know, if they're unplugging things or rooting through your neighbor's purse or something like that, that's legit.
That's very legit.
And that needs to be corrected.
Yeah.
But again, that's an opportunity for you to worship God in the way that you correct your child, because it shouldn't be a punitive thing. They shouldn't come to church feeling like everyone's just waiting for them to get in trouble because they're incapable of behaving like adults behave. So I think all of it is an opportunity to worship God. If we can get out of the mindset that when everything is going well and the music is flowing well and all of that, if we can get out of the mindset that that's what worship looks like and get into the mindset of every decision I make, every thought that I have, every action that I take, including correcting my children, is an act of worship.
Absolutely. Fantastic answer. Absolutely. Good deal. Good stuff. This is one of the reasons why we're going through these kind of things. I think we need to remind ourselves that this is on purpose, that this is the vision. The vision is, how do we accomplish our mission? And if the mission is to have multi-generational worship, if the mission is to have our younger kids or younger Christians, however old they are, to take part in what it means to worship God on a Sunday morning, but even more importantly, outside of Sunday morning service, then we have to realize that's part of it. And so part of it means one Sunday we'll be frustrated, and that it's part of our ministry to one another to try to overcome that. And so this is why we're talking through this, because every single one of us are part of being water bearers, if you will, part of this mission, part of the vision to accomplish this mission. Last question. Dun, dun, dun. So we're talking about, how can we do this inside of a Sunday morning service? And really, this is a time of modeling and a time of showing, just as we all come together for collective vision, it's the same thing for our children or younger Christians. How do we do this at home, though? How can we foster an environment, encourage our kids to worship, not just in song, but in our lives? How can we do that outside of the church?
Right. So I would say everyone should pray for their kids. And I think a lot of times praying out loud for your kids while they're listening is helpful. I think you should pray with your kids. And then things should become like normal. So it shouldn't be, oh, why is mom praying for me? It should just be a natural thing. When I get a headache, Abram comes in and prays for me. He just does.
That's cool.
And I think the other thing is to start letting kids, based on their age, start taking more and more ownership of it. So at some point, you're not the one leading the prayer. The child is the one leading the prayer. And I think the other thing that's important is to encourage kids that they have a unique relationship with God that's different than your relationship with God, but it's just as valuable, it's just as important, and they need to nurture that. So while we do pray as a family, and we do worship as a family, and we do serve as a family and all of that, we also have an individual relationship with God. And, you know, when your kid says to you, "I don't hear God like you do," that's a great conversation starter, because, you know, how many adults say that too? "I don't hear God like you do." And you get to tell them, "You do hear God. I know that you hear God."
It goes back to what you were saying earlier, discipleship. That's exactly discipleship. Yeah.
And I think you need to sometimes step out of your comfort zone and your ideas about what's important in order to support your children in their spiritual growth. And in other words, those homeless bags that you give out, Abram is all over those things. And sometimes I'm in a hurry, and sometimes God doesn't tell me to stop for that particular homeless person. But I tell you what, if Abram says to stop for it, we stop no matter what's going on, because it's important that he understands that I value his relationship with God. And if he has a heart for that person, then we're gonna minister to that person.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Thank you so much for your time, Lynn.
Welcome.
I'd like to have the worship team come back up, please. And as they're coming up, I want to read one more scripture, and we'll close this segment of our service with this, and we'll worship some more. The scripture is in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. This is obviously right after the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened for the first time. The Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh. This was after Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. In verse 38, Peter is still preaching, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We try to say this every week because it's so important, but again, let me reiterate. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is the active presence of God by surrendering our hearts to Jesus Christ, none of this is possible. There's no way that we can worship or model worship or surrender our lives to Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 39. Peter continues and he says, "The promise is for you and your children." It doesn't mean that if you're saved, then automatically your children are saved. That's not what it means. It means that the promise that the Holy Spirit will come inside of our lives and rearrange things, will transform things, will make us a new creation. The promise isn't just for us. It's also for our children and all those who are far off, all those who need to be reached for Christ. The promise is for them through us and for all whom the Lord our God will call, and we are a part of that. Last few weeks, a couple weeks ago, we talked about that we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation, that Christ has reconciled us to the Father and then given us the responsibility to be his ambassadors, to reconcile the world to himself. It starts with our children. It starts with those that we're discipling, that we're mentoring, those that look up to us, those that we brought to church, no matter how old they are. The promise is not only for ourselves, but for them as well. And we must remember that. Man, if I could sum up our conversation, it really is, the thread was from the beginning to the end, is we can be so selfish. We can be so self-centered. We can be so focused on our own agenda and what we want to do, whether that's on a Sunday morning or a Monday afternoon, that worship is surrendering our hearts, and worship is also building disciples, which starts with our own children. So, would you stand with me? We have an opportunity to respond to our interview, to God's word. It was still God's word, even though we didn't go verse by verse. It's still God's word. It's still God using his people to declare truths, right? So here's the ways we can respond. We're going to worship God for a couple songs. Let's worship him. Let's ask God, please instill in me a heart of true worship, not just to sing songs. Maybe your voice is horrible like mine. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's about surrendering our hearts to the Lord and living that life of love before our children and those who are around us. Also, on both sides of the auditorium are two tables set up with the Lord's table, communion. Again, the broken up crackers represents the body of Christ that was broken for us on the cross. And you dip it in the grape juice in the center. The grape juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant that was shed for the remission of our sins. Scripture says, as often as we take this, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. He's coming back. The only requirement for taking the Lord's Supper is that you are a believer, that you have surrendered your hearts to the Lord. If you haven't, now's the day. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. I encourage you to do that. And then the only other requirement is that you understand the elements that I just explained to you. And then the third, as always, we have this area in the front. It's not more holy than where you're at now, but there's something about stepping out that helps sometimes. So if you need prayer, if you need somebody to agree with you in prayer, we have some folks that would love to pray with you. Maybe you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord before and you never really even understood worship, but the Holy Spirit is urging you to make a change this new year. I want you to come forward. We'd love to pray for you for that too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to worship you. God, thank you for reconciling us to the Father. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for pouring your Spirit out upon us, and that promise is also for our children. Lord, I pray as parents, as grandparents, as family by extension, Lord, of this church, no matter how old we are or how young we are, Lord, I pray, God, that you would put the mission of this house in our hearts, and Lord, the vision to accomplish this mission also in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we're not going to be perfect, but Lord, help us to grow. Lord, help us to be your disciples as we disciple others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.